It is an honor and a joy to be able to stand before the saints this morning, as always, to give our God our very best, singing always with joy in our hearts and praising Him, for indeed our God is worthy of all praise. We thank you if you are visiting us this morning. We hope and pray that you will stay a few minutes afterward and that you'll be returning to join us this evening so we can continue to fellowship with one another and we can continue to give our God our very best. You will please open your Bibles to the first letter of Peter. First letter of Peter, chapter 3, where we will be taking our lesson this morning for verses 1 through 6. First Peter, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a Gentile and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our precious and heavenly Father, our majestic King, we honor and glorify thee, Father, for we know that thou art worthy of such praise. Lord, we know that there are not many words, Father, which we can use that will express all of the joy and all of the love and reverence that we have for thee. But, Father, that which we do have, Father, we seek to present it in a manner approving in thy sight. It is our prayer, Lord, that as we have given thee our worship this morning in spirit and in truth, in accordance to thy divine inspired word, that it has been a sweet-smelling aroma in thy presence, Father. Lord, as we now continue to study thy word and continue to try to understand the spousal responsibilities, Father, within the design that thou have given us for the family, that we, Father, may be able to remove any biases or prejudice that we may have, Father, and that we may always, Father, seek to begin our thoughts with what thus saith thy word. Father, be with this thy servant. Allow me to speak as thy oracle, and that, Father, not only may I share with my brethren and those visiting us that which I've learned from thy word, but, Father, more importantly, that I may have that strength to put them into practice, for we know that thou art doers of thy word and not solely hearers. Forgive us, Father, for our sins. Forgive us when we have failed thee. Please, Father, if it be thy will, grant us the strength to rise and to continue fighting the good fight. Lord, we pray this not because we're worthy, but we do in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week we spoke to the husbands. We focused on 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7 and we were seeing how the Bible describes what a good husband is. Now ladies, I forewarned you last week that this week it would be your turn. And I'm grateful that you all returned because my fear was that I was going to have nothing but brothers in the audience today. But you see, the Bible, brethren, has been given to us because it shows us that a marriage can be successful if we stick to the pattern that He has given us. Let us not forget that from the very beginning, God designed marriage for it to be between one man and one woman. We saw that when He Himself, God speaking, of course, that it was not good for man to be alone, the way He remedied that wrong, the way He made it good was by creating woman. And it was Adam who came to the conclusion that because woman had been taken out of him, therefore this was something that meant that they were going to be together, that they were going to be one. So we've seen already last Sunday how a husband is to be godly with his wife, what the Bible teaches and instructs the husband as far as being a good husband. But now we see the same is true here. We always see how our God is equal opportunity. We see how our God doesn't always do things lopsided. He doesn't always give more instructions to one rather than the other. But we see that every time He mentions the wife, He also mentions the husband. Notice what it happens there at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. Then you go to Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. And every time that God speaks to the husband, He speaks to the wife. And every time He speaks to the wife, He speaks to the husband. So we see that our God does not play favorites. We see that our God does not have a preference in regards to gender. But rather that because He loves them both, He shows us once again that the reason why He created marriage was so that man and woman could be one regardless of what their gender is. So when we see this, brethren, when we see this, sisters, we have to begin by remembering that. We have to begin by remembering that the designs that God have left is so that you can be in a happy marriage, so that you can enjoy the honorable and that which God designed from the very beginning to be for you and Him to become one. Why do I say this? Because many, many are the women who despise the word submission. How despised this word has become amongst many of the ladies. And yet, when we read about this word, when we see in Ephesians chapter 5, the example that is given, that the church is to submit to Christ, well, then we begin to understand that the value of this word and how it is a way of showing your love for your husband. Notice how here it says that they are daughters of Sarah if they follow in the example of Sarah. But we'll get to the mother of faith later tonight. This morning we want to examine why the Bible teaches you that you can be a daughter of Sarah. Remember that in Galatians chapter 5 it tells us that, chapter 3 it tells us that anyone who is of faith is a son of Abraham. But in this case we are now provided his wife. We are provided the example of Sarah. And Sarah, when you examine her life closely, is a very complex figure. Is a woman like any other woman who learned, who grew, and who mature. But what we are going to see this morning, brethren, is that we're going to understand what is God's description of a precious sight. We have to understand that last week in verse 7, we saw the Bible's depiction of a good husband, which is the same as saying God's description. But we use this phrase because we want you ladies to understand how in verse 5 it says that in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned, verse 5, that a beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit which is very precious in the sight of God. This is why we've taken this word. The first thing you have to accept, and the first thing that you have to put in your mind, is the following answer to the question: do I want to be a precious sight in the eyes of God? When God sees me, am I a precious sight? When you begin to feel that rejection of the word submission, notice that there in verse 5, He is describing submission by speaking of a gentle and quiet spirit. But let's make the clarification. It doesn't mean that you have to hold your tongue when you see that something's going wrong. It doesn't mean that you must never speak up when you're noticing that your head is leading you in the wrong direction. Because clearly Sarah did not do that. Sarah did not do that, and she spoke up when she had to speak. But as we were saying earlier in our Bible study, it's how you speak. It's the tone that you use and in the manner that you address. Notice once again, verse 6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Oh, I bet how many husbands would like for their wives to call them Lord, right? But we must not understand this, because men, the reason our wives and our ladies have come to despise the word submission is because we have abused it. We have abused this word and we have twisted it to mean something that it does not mean. Because to have our wives in submission does not mean to have a maid, does not mean to have a slave. It does not mean that we snap our fingers and she should already be at our beck and call. That's not what submission means. You see, when we study this, we have to understand that submission refers to honor and respect her husband. Notice how the Apostle Paul, Peter begins by saying, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. How often is the case where a wife will respect more an elder, will respect more the preacher, or will respect more another brother than her own husband? Notice how beautiful Scripture begins by saying that you are to be submissive to your own husband. How can you then be showing honor and respect for others who are not a part of your home when you cannot do it to your own husband whom you chose? Remember, you chose to commit your life to him. The day that you said, I do. The day that you told him, yes, I will marry you. That day you voluntarily chose to be under his tutelage and to allow him to lead. But once you are married, you become discouraged, you become disappointed, and instead of helping him to grow and become a better man, you start deriding him and despising him by always comparing him to other men whom you deem more worthy of being your husband. Let's now turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Observe, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Remember, brethren, that this is the consequence after the forbidden fruit was consumed. Here we see God's judgment upon each person. And again, notice the righteousness of our God. He did not just punish Eve and Adam, but he also spoke to the serpent. We see how he also spoke to the ancient serpent in verse 15, telling Satan how he would be defeated. But in verse 16 and 17, we see that God is clearly pointing out the consequences of how things came to be. In verse 16, he is explaining to the wife what she should have already known. He is telling her, you should have already understood that when I created you from him, you were brought as a helpmeet to him, not a hindrance. You were created because it was not good for him to be alone, not leave him by himself in holiness, so that you can go and listen to the voice of a serpent instead of the voice of your husband. Observe how she derided Adam when she gave more credibility to what that serpent had spoken and did not heed the words that God had spoken through Adam, her husband. How often, ladies, is this mistake made? How often do we many times bring or devalue our husbands or your husbands because you pay more attention to the advice of someone outside of your home when you should be listening to the leader you chose for yourself when you decided to marry him? Remember, it's a mutual commitment. You voluntarily accepted to lead this man. You voluntarily accepted to follow this man's lead. But now that it isn't up to your standards, now you want to bring him off. And this is not so. Notice verse 17. The consequences when that happens. Cursed is the ground because of you. What led Adam to bring this curse upon himself and the rest of his kinsmen? Because you have heeded the voice of your wife. You see, ladies, when you do not honor and respect your husband's authority, your own husband's authority, you notice the singularity in verse 16. Your desire should be for your husband. Your desire should be for your husband, not for all men, not for all males. Your husband. And he, again, singular, shall rule over you. Not just because a preacher or an elder comes to your home, does he have any right to assert the authority that belongs to your husband. Just like an elder cannot go to another congregation to try to exercise his authority as elder over there. The same is true for the homes. An elder or a preacher or a deacon or a spiritual male has no right nor authority to go into another man's home and try to run his home as if it were his own. The Bible immediately denies that. But often we see this is the case. Sometimes it is because the husband is not spiritually mature. Sometimes it's because the husband has not developed his spirituality as he should. And because of that, the wives are put in a position of having to take the role of leadership. But notice what God is saying. When that happens, you bring a curse upon your home. You bring a curse that leaves your home desolate. 1 Timothy chapter 2 begins by teaching us that the reason is because Adam was created first and then Eve. But then he further adds, because woman was deceived by the serpent, not man. So we have to understand, brethren, if we want to have a godly home and we want to rejoice in what is honorable, the word submissive must not be viewed as one of those words that are a trigger word for a defensive stance. No, because when Eve did not submit to Adam, notice what happened. Observe the great chaos it provoked. And we're not blaming Eve because the Bible puts it on Adam. But, again, the problem was that Adam didn't take back the reins as he should have. You see, when we go to 1 Peter chapter 3, brethren, I encourage you to go back. Pay close attention to what it's saying. Have you noticed what kind of husband the Apostle Peter is telling the wife to submit to? Have you paid close attention to what kind of husband he is giving this command to? Let's read verse 1 again. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some what? Do not obey the word. Well, this can mean two things. A non-Christian husband, or a Christian husband who is not following God's full command. A disobedient Christian husband. And this is interesting. The Bible is full of gems like this. For example, Peter speaks about honoring the king. Well, Peter was talking about Nero. He was talking about a vicious, bloodthirsty king who was persecuting Christians for his own sport. And yet Peter says, honor the king. Now the same is true here. If you are married and if you have accepted the gospel, but your husband has not, that does not annul nor does it neglect your duty as a Christian woman to honor and respect that man as your husband. Just because he is not a Christian does not mean that the preacher, the gospel preacher, now becomes your priority. He is still your husband. And because he is your husband, pay close attention to what you are able to do if you do so. How you do love this man. Notice once more, verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, what can happen? Go back up for verse 1. He may be won by the conduct of their wives. If you honor and respect him, you will be able to help this man get closer to salvation. To teach them the gospel with your example, to remain in godliness, to do what is your duty as a Christian woman, always honoring God before man, is how you are being submissive to your husband. Because you are reminding him that it was God who put him in that place in the first place, and that he owes God that gratitude. But we continue and we notice how it talks about that she has to compliment her husband. Now, let's clarify. We're not talking about compliment as giving him a good praise. No, we talk about the word compliment in meaning to make him complete. That they have to be each other's halves. To compliment her husband means that she stays on par. It means that she does what she needs to so that she and her husband can be fully united. so that neither one are dragging each other in the opposite direction. Turn now to Proverb 31. Proverb 31, and you will be seeing this proverb often if you have not yet noticed how often we quote it, allude to it, or refer to it. Proverb 31, beginning at verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Did you see how she keeps in par with her husband? Did you see how they stay neck and neck? The fact that her husband sits among the elders of the land, the fact that her husband is known in the gates. Do you know what that expression means? Have you gone to study what that means? Means that he was a man who was revered as wise and was often sought for righteous judgment. It means that he is a man who was known for giving good advice and for judging righteously. He was respected for his wisdom, and he was often sought for guidance. But verse 26 tells us, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She's just like her husband. She shows how they are both one, because they are both spoken of in Scripture as equally wise and equally kind. That they are righteous in their judgments, and they are people that are to be held and honored because of it. Notice how this woman does not fall behind. She does not let her husband do all of the lifting. She does not allow her husband to lift more than what he has to, but rather she's by his side helping him lift. She's complimenting him. You see, when we are told of Sarah, and again, we're going to see this tonight, Sarah was with her husband Abraham along the entire way. She grew along with Abraham. She matched her husband perfectly. Never did he outgrow her, nor did she outgrow him. But you know who did outgrow someone? Lot and his wife. He outran her. Think about that. Lot was ahead of his wife. And by the time he reached Zoar, it was too late when he realized, "Where's my wife?" She stayed behind. You see, brethren, this is why Scripture is perfect. In verse 23, we are getting the image of a man who is respected and sought for his wisdom. But in verse 26, as we've been saying this entire morning, we see the image of a wife who is just as respected and is just as righteous as her husband. They complement one another. They complete each other perfectly. In their marriage, as we are reading here in Proverbs 31, there is no 50-50. It's 100 and 100. They are both fully committed, and they both grow together as one flesh. She grows by following his lead, but she grows by learning from his lead, by learning from his example, by imitating and growing along with him. That's how she compliments him. This is why we have to understand the symbol of the equal yoke. We see this, brethren, and we go and we see how she assists her husband spiritually. She assists him spiritually because she's grown along with him. How often do husbands need some kind of guidance or some kind of words of advice from their spouses? And how tragic when their spouses are not spiritual women. when they have not grown spiritually, when they have not dedicated themselves to the study of the Word of God like her husband has, and when he needs some advice from that person he should trust the most, she fails him because she has no idea what to say, because she has no understanding of Scripture. Turn now to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Notice what Scripture teaches there. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husband, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Notice what the older women are to teach the younger women. To love their husbands. To love their children. To be obedient to their own husbands. Always the word own next to submission, isn't it? But why? So that the word of God may not be blasphemed. It takes a spiritual woman to assist a spiritual man. 1 Timothy chapter 3. An elder cannot reach eldership if his wife is not spiritually mature. A deacon cannot reach deaconship if his wife does not help him pick up the load. Observe that those stipulations there show the value of the wife in the relationship. Shows why, ladies, you are essential to the relationship. Because without you, he cannot serve the church as a guardian. Without you, he cannot serve the church by serving the tables. The day that brother became an elder, the day that brother became a deacon, you were part of the reason why he reached that point. That's what Scripture says. Because you assisted him spiritually. You were seen as the woman from Proverbs 31. Who, where he was revered and he was at the gate, they knew that when you opened your mouth, you were just as wise and kind as he was. Because you are one. No wonder God says, this sight is precious for me. How can a woman who is a weaker vessel be held inferior when we are seeing only three examples of her might in the relationship? No matter how much I desire to one day, if it is my God's will, to serve as one of those elders, without a spiritual, mature spouse by my side, I cannot achieve it. And the Bible says to the elder, if he cannot govern his home well, right there, ladies, you are being included. Because you have to allow your husband to govern you. You have to trust in his judgment, but you also have to be ready to give him wise counsel when it is necessary. A king who is a righteous king will always surround himself by wise counselors. He will always surround himself by those people, those princes and those chancellors who have the best interest of the kingdom, and will give him words of advice, even if it not may be something that he wants to hear. A king who surrounds himself with yes men is a foolish king. If your husband is wise, he does not want a wife who only says yes to everything he has to do. He wants a wife who has the strength to tell him, hold on, you're leading us off the cliff. You're putting us in danger. Because that's what it means to be a daughter of Sarah. But it's not that you do it violently or shouting or scratching. No. You do it in a meek and gentle spirit. You do it, as they say, with your feminine touch. Your lady's touch, right? Whenever a man decorates his home, and believe me, when ladies went to visit me in my apartment, one of them actually told me, I can tell a man lives here. It's just plain. But go to a lady's house. You'll see colors and designs all over the place, and you'll marvel, right? Like, man, where did she get all this creativity from? That's what God is telling you. That gentle touch that you have is your superpower. Sometimes that gentle hand is the one that you have to place over your husband's calloused one to help him guide the plow in the right direction so that the field will not be destroyed forever. Now, my friend, Christ wants you to be a part of his bride, his loving, gentle bride, his church. Christ trusts and loves his church so much that Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 tells us that he has given us the responsibility to manifest the manifold wisdom of God. He has trusted his bride so much that we have been given the privilege to teach the gospel that is of Christ. Christ trusts his wife so much that he gave her her instructions so that she would not have any doubt what it is that she needs to speak. But notice how the church needs to complement the husband. Because like Christ was holy, we need to be holy. And like Christ remained in sanctification, we need to remain in our sanctification. And just like when Christ spoke, he spoke with authority because he knew that the word he spoke came from his Father. We, as his bride, should speak with the same authority, not as our own, but we speak with wisdom like our husband, who is Christ, spoke wisely. But if you have not yet obeyed the gospel, you and Christ are speaking two different things. You are not speaking wisely as he spoke, because you are not following his lead. You are not allowing him to be your head, and you are not giving him the honor and the respect that he requires. Because you say you love him, but you don't do as he commands. Therefore, my friend, if you truly do love Christ, and if you do want to be with Christ for all of eternity, why not submit to his will by obeying the gospel in the waters of baptism? Why not allow Christ to be the head of you as part of his church? You see, here is water. What hinders you from being baptized? Well, if you resist, it's pride. Because it takes a humble and meek heart to submit. You want to be a precious sight in the eyes of God this morning? Then gently and quietly accept his commandment and follow his lead by obeying the gospel. If there is anyone subject this morning to the invitation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.